God designed mankind not that they should be alone, but that they would live in loving relationship, both with Him as their Creator and with other image bearers. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes a two-part message in the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25. His message is titled, Designed for Relationships. In part 1, Pastor Paul introduced six fundamental truths we are called to embrace. The first two truths from part 1 were, number 1, God formed man personally and breathes life into him. Each individual person is fearfully and wonderfully made. We are intricately woven by the loving hand of God, says King David in Psalm 139. And number 2, God planted the perfect environment for man to live with his Creator. The Garden of Eden was a place of impeccable beauty where Adam and Eve would experience unlimited delight in God. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and hear the remaining truths as we, together, delight in the Word.
But there's a third fundamental truth we must also affirm, beginning in verse 15. That is that God designed man to work and live under the authority of God's Word. The Lord God took the man, verse 15, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Please notice that God created work before sin entered the world. I know some Mondays you're tempted to say, oh, if it wasn't for Adam, I could just lay around all day. Wrong. Because gardens don't take care of themselves. And Adam was given work as a gift from God. Now, after man and woman sinned, then work became more difficult. But fundamentally, work is good. Work was created by God. In fact, the Bible begins by showing that God himself is a worker. Right? He worked for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. And so work is good. It's been created by God. It's a way for us to honor God. They were then given abundant freedom to eat. Verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. So abundant provision by God, abundant freedom to eat with only one restriction, which of course Satan will take advantage of in the next chapter. But in the beginning, abundant freedom and only one command. Only one restriction. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, what is this command all about? Well, clearly, it's a command given by God to test man. It was to test man's willingness to live under God's authority, to trust him simply by obeying his word, to trust his goodness, and that out of his goodness come his commands, which then are to be trusted and followed. What is actually forbidden here? What is forbidden here is for man to become autonomous, to function as if there is no God, as if he is the final authority. The New International Commentary says it really well. What is forbidden to man is the power to decide for himself what is in his best interests and what is not. This is a decision God had not delegated to the earthling. In chapter 3, after man sins, God says the man has become like us, knowing good and evil. Man has indeed become a god, little g, whenever he makes his own self the center, the springboard, and the only frame of reference for moral guidelines. when man attempts to act autonomously, he is indeed attempting to be God-like. It is quite apparent why man may have access to all the trees in the garden except this one. See, will man walk by faith? Will man trust his Creator enough to obey him? Those are the questions behind the prohibition. God created man. He created us to live under his authority. And yet, if you and I understand what sin really is, that every day when you and I choose to sin, we are choosing to shake our fists in the face of the one who made us and say, "How dare you think you have authority to tell me what to do and what not to do." And knowing that leads us to run to the cross as fast as we can, right? To Jesus for the forgiveness that he has provided for us. Number four. God identified man's need for companionship with fellow image bearers. Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone.'" Now notice that's the first time that God says it's not good. Remember, repeatedly throughout chapter 1, at the end of every day, God said, "This is good. This is good." And at the end of the week, he said, "This is very good." Now, this is not good. This is not good that man is alone. "I will make him a helper fit for him," or literally a helper corresponding to him. So God looked at it all, and he knew that Adam alone was not good, but he wanted Adam to realize this himself. And so God gave Adam another job, which was to name all of the animals. And so God designed the first parade. He brought all the animals to walk before Adam, and he named them. Verse 19. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field." So, what a job this was. Adam was no dummy. Adam was more brilliant than you and I can ever imagine. So as the animals are brought before him, he classifies them into groups and he names them. And what is one of the reasons God did this? Well, a couple of reasons. To demonstrate that he meant what he said when man would have dominion over the animals. By naming them, Adam is asserting his authority over them. But secondly, where chapter 2 is concerned, God did this so that Adam would realize for himself he had no companion. Adam had to come to that realization himself. He had to come to the realization himself that animals were not made for companionship. That we were not designed to have relationships with animals, and animals were not designed to have relationships with us. We alone are made in God's image, and therefore we alone are the ones who can have a relationship with fellow image bearers. Only human beings have the ability to relate to one another, to think, to communicate, to reason. with one another. If you're trying to reason with your dog, you're never going to succeed. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to have a pet, but it does mean that God never intended for animals to take the place of other people in our lives. We were created to have relationships with other image bearers, to cultivate those relationships, and that is by God's design. And so God, in bringing all the animals before Adam, he realizes there's nobody fit for me. There's nobody for me to live my life with. Which leads then to our fifth truth. God handmade a helper to meet man's need for companionship. Here we have the first surgery in the Bible. God is the surgeon and Adam is the patient. And so a divine anesthetic is given to him and he sleeps, it says in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. So while Adam slept, God cut his side, removed a rib, stitched it or lasered it or closed it back up again. Actually, it says basically that God made a Band-Aid out of flesh, just covered that wound. And then he made a woman out of this rib. Only God can do that, by the way. Okay? So single guys, don't bother trying. This woman was made, literally built by God, it says. That's what the word means. So just as Adam was custom made by God from dust, so the woman has been custom made by God from a rib out of Adam's side. The woman was made for man, she was made from man, and she was given to man, the greatest of all God's gifts. And as such, James Boyce writes, Adam's first lesson was to learn to appreciate his wife. That there was no other creature that could satisfy that need, that longing for relationship. God made the woman, brought her to the man, and then the man said, verse 23, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Walter Kaiser likes to say what Adam really said in the Hebrew is, "Wow." Eve would have made the world's highest paid supermodel look ugly. She would have made Wonder Woman look like a weakling. She was handmade by God. She was the perfect gift for the perfect man. She completed him. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Which then leads us to our final truth. God established the pattern for a healthy marriage relationship. Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So since God created man and woman and brought them together, He alone has the right to define what that relationship should look like. Most commentators agree that verse 24 contains the words of God, which were spoken at the very first wedding ceremony. And from this institution of marriage, God's design for marriage, we see six biblical truths that I just want to bring to your remembrance this morning. First is that marriage was instituted by God. It was God's design. It wasn't man's idea. That then means, of course, we must submit to God's definition of it. Secondly, marriage is heterosexual and monogamous. One man with one woman. Marriage should be permanent. They were to leave parents and cleave to one another. Hold fast in the ESV. Cleave is a word that's used in other translations, and it literally means to be glued together into a permanent relationship. Husband and wife are to be united spiritually and physically. That's the fourth truth we see. They become one flesh. Both the husband and the wife, number five, are to detach themselves from their parents. So physical, emotional, financial dependence should end. Massive marriage problems are caused when one or both refuse to cut the apron strings. And that marriage is never allowed to become in full bloom what God intended for it to be. And we notice as well that the husband is the head of the wife. Adam was created first, and then Eve. And this is the logic that the New Testament writers use for the restrictions that are given concerning, or the differences, probably be a better word, the differences for male and female roles. For example, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." In other words, the apostles root the doctrine of differing roles, differing gender roles in the family and in the church in the order of creation. It goes back to Genesis. Paul does the same thing in 1 Timothy 2 when he says that women are forbidden from being pastors or elders. 1 Timothy 2:13, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man." And then he ends the verse with this phrase, "For the reason Adam was formed first, then Eve." So rooted in the very order of creation is an orderliness by which God wants his world to run. So when God created man and woman, and when he created marriage, he created the most fundamental basic unit of society. It's the most basic building block of society. Think about it. Every other institution in the world builds its foundation upon the family. The church, the school, the government. Everything is built on the foundation of that basic unit. No wonder then that to create chaos in our world, Satan so powerfully and strategically aims his attacks at the family, at marriage, at parenting. He knows if he can destroy the most fundamental unit of society, even if he can get nations of our world to redefine marriage differently than the way that the Bible defines it, he can undermine and destroy elements of all of society. Satan is no idiot. He knows what he's doing. Well, look at verse 25. The perfection of God's design is clearly seen. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. See, nakedness in the Old Testament is always connected to humiliation. And so, before sin entered the world, there was no humiliation in the garden. There was nothing between Adam and Eve. This pictures the purity of their relationship at every level. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, they were one. Sin had not entered the world, and therefore they lived in perfect harmony. And without sin, there's no conflict. Without guilt, there's no shame. And so there's no reason for them to hide from each other. But as soon as sin enters the world in the next chapter, Adam and Eve will immediately seek to hide from God. And they will also seek to hide from each other by pointing the finger at each other for their problems. It's all an undermining of God's original creation. So we see chapter 2 ending with such a beautiful picture of man and woman created in his image, living in the perfect environment, loving God, worshiping God, the ideal place to live and work and worship. But that's not going to last long, as chapter 3 will demonstrate. And so not only does verse 25 really beautifully wrap up the creation account, but it also prepares us to feel in the depth of our hearts the loss that Adam and Eve experienced in the next chapter when they chose to rebel against God. And guilt and shame came into their relationship. They wanted to run from God and run from each other. And God cast them out of the garden as both judgment and salvation. You'll see that next week. But all of this points us to Christ. All of this points us to the Lord Jesus, because though our relationship with Adam has caused us to be sinners, so God, through the gospel, invites us to come into a relationship with him through Christ, to have the guilt and the shame of our sins washed away, fellowship to be restored. As we live on this earth as new creations, looking forward to the heavenly garden in the heavenly city, which Revelation 22 describes, where there will be the tree of life that we will eat from. 12 different kinds of fruit. How's that for selection? All because of the goodness and the grace of God.
that God created us for loving relationships is a good gift from God. But the greatest gift is that God made a way for us to be in a loving and saving relationship with Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. The fact that God exists and that He is the creator of mankind is clearly taught in Scripture. Since none of us was there at the moment of creation, we must take this truth by faith. So a key question is this: is the Bible reliable? To answer this question, this month we're offering an insightful book written by R.C. Sproul titled, Can I Trust the Bible? We'll send it to you for a donation to this ministry of any amount. You can give on our website at delightintheword.org, and thank you. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series next time as we together delight in the Word.